You have your Bibles this morning. I'd encourage you to go ahead and take them and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want to ask you if you would to hold your place there in Revelation chapter 21 and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we will read just a verse there to begin with and then go to Revelation chapter 21 for the rest of the sermon. But we have been going through a three-week series called This Is Love, and we began this on Easter Sunday. We talked about love that forgives sin from John chapter 21, and you and I can have our sins forgiven because of the love of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus died in our place for our sins. He became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God applied to us. And we talked about that on Easter Sunday. And then last week we talked about a love that conquers death and overcomes death. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And because Jesus conquered death, death does not conquer us. For the child of God, death is not the end, not even close to the end. And then today we're going to be looking at a love that makes all things new. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one verse, verse number 17, and then we'll flip over to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1, John writing says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You may be seated. Father, again, we come to you in this time of prayer to ask you to speak to us through your Spirit. Lord, we are thankful for the love of God. We're thankful for the fact that you loved us so much that you came to the cross, died for us to forgive us of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you conquered death so that death does not conquer us. And we thank you, Lord, that in our life you make all things new. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts today. And also, if there's someone here that does not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. In Christ's name that we pray, amen. What we have seen the last few weeks since Easter, as we have been studying this, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything in our life. It changes our life here. It changes our life in eternity. It makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. It makes it possible for death to lose its sting in our life. I love the verse last week that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20, where it says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep or die." In other words, he is just the beginning of those that are going to have resurrected bodies. And so we looked last week and talked about the end of this temporary life and really physical death. And today we're going to talk a good bit about the afterlife, about eternity and eternal life. And the Bible is so clear that all of us in this room will spend an eternity somewhere. We see that in the passage in Revelation chapter 21 that we just read. But before we get into that, I want to spend just a moment and remind us that the resurrection of Jesus also makes it possible for us to be new creatures, not just in the next life, but in this life. And that's the first point there in your notes. We can be new creatures in this life. And this is the love of Christ in our life. He says, if any man, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. And it's an incredible gift of love to you and I that in the middle of a very broken world, a very sin-corrupted world, that we have hope of newness of life. Because of sin, we live in a world that is greatly affected by sin. And I want to just take 2 minutes and I want you to watch a video that tells us what has sin done to the world in which we live. Does it just affect relationships or does it affect the world in which we live? This is a video from the Gospel Project that I think explains this so well.
What in the world is wrong with the world? When we look around and we see the death, destruction, sickness, and sorrow that never seems to stop happening, we have to wonder how things got the way they are. How did the world end up as bad as it is, and is there any way for things to get better? The good news is the Bible has the answer, and it starts with understanding the effect sin has on the world. Sin is fundamentally a rebellion against God, a rejection of His commands, and really a rejection of Him. But sin's effects are not limited to our relationship with God. Sin affects everything we experience. When the first people sinned, they sent the good world God made into a tailspin. The Bible says that the world was subjected to futility, which means brokenness is the default setting. And we see the evidence all around us. The fact that light from the sun puts us at risk from skin cancer, that rivers, lakes, and oceans turn chaotic and deadly whenever a storm begins, that earthquakes level homes and occasionally move entire nations, droughts, tornadoes, wildfires, you get the idea. All of this is the result of sin's presence in the world. Sin's effects on our relationships are just as devastating, though, as any natural disaster. Because of sin, we are desperately and futilely trying to one-up one another to win the title of being the biggest sinner. We fight and defy one another. Authority corrupts us. Power seduces us. Pride destroys us. In every conceivable way, human sin has cursed this world. But even though the distorting effects of sin are visible all around us, there is hope. The gospel is the answer to the world's longing for redemption. And on the day that Jesus returns, He will make all things new, and sin's effects on the world will be removed forever.
So we see the love of Jesus, and that although we live in a world that is tainted by sin, a world that is corrupted by sin, that God has made it possible for us to live in this life as new creatures in Christ Jesus. What does that mean practically for you and I? It means practically that while we live this temporary life, that we do not live it in the same way or with the same hopelessness that a lost person lives this life with. That as Christians that we live this life with hope, and it is an incredible promise to us. He says, because we are in Christ, that is our position. We have been saved. We have entered into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that, there is a major change that happens in our life at the very moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I wish that we had time to really dive down deep into this, but a very clear example of this is the life of the Apostle Paul. If you were to read Acts and you would see how Paul, the way he was before salvation and the way that he was after salvation, he is a perfect example of the verse that we just read. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. He was a murderer who became a missionary. He was a persecutor of preachers who became the persecuted preacher. He was a man whose life had been changed drastically. He went from a law keeper to a grace giver. And I want you to know this morning, that a relationship with the Son of God will radically change your life here on this earth. Not just your eternity, absolutely it will do that as well, but it will make a change in your life here. The Bible teaches this, that at the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and I as believers. That makes a drastic change in our life. It means that we no longer walk this life without hope, but we have the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. It means that we have the love of the Holy Spirit in us, the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in us, and all of these things that the comfort that He gives us in this life to walk through the difficulties, the trials, the storms of this life, that we do not walk them alone. We walk them with the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so, yes, we will be affected by the fall of men. We may be affected by a natural disaster. We may be affected by sin that is brought on by this world. But the benefits of being a child of God, they're out of this world, not just in the life to come, but in this life, they are out of this world. We are rich in Christ to be able to walk through this life with God as new creatures in newness of life. So we can be new creatures in this life. But I don't want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about this second point, and that is that there will be a new creation in the afterlife. And this, again, is the love of God that is shown to you and I, as we just read in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, where John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Isaiah in the Old Testament also prophesied of this in Isaiah 65, 17, when he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Hey, if you have trouble believing that God created this earth and this world in 6 literal days, just wait till he uncreates it faster than he created it. Because there is coming a day where he is going to uncreate this earth and he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he's talking about here in Revelation chapter number 21. I want you to know this morning that I have never been to heaven. I know that there are people who claim to have been to heaven, and I'm not going to say whether they have or have not, but I will say this, that everything that God wanted you and I to know about heaven, he put in the scriptures. He allowed the apostles to write for us this book of the Bible that he authorized, and he does not intend for us to gain our knowledge about heaven from necessarily personal experience, primarily from the Word of God. And in fact, he says this in the next chapter. Look at it if you have your Bible in front of you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. He's talking about prophecy. He's talking about end times. And he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So I would just say this as a preface tonight: be careful about adding details outside of the Word of God. As we reflect on heaven today, I want to assure you of one thing, because I think in our humanness, Brother Tim, we have a warped mentality that heaven is a boring place. I can promise you that heaven is not going to be a boring place. That heaven is going to be the most incredible thing, actually beyond what our minds can even imagine. A lot of times if you hear people talk about Christians and even, or heaven, and even Christians talk about heaven, you get the idea that we're all going to be just kind of floating around in space, playing harps, dressed in our angel drapes, whatever it is. That is not what heaven's going to be like. I want you to see today the reality of what heaven is going to be like, because the Bible gives a much different picture of both the joys of heaven and also the torments of hell than we really talk about a lot of times in our life. Understanding both the glories of heaven and the torments of hell will shape this temporary life perhaps more than anything else in this life. So I want to give you this morning some things about heaven that we see right here in Revelation 21 and 22. Number one is this: it is a place of renewal. Again, Jesus was the first fruit of resurrection. And first fruits are the first of the harvest, which means he gives us a sampling of what is to come after. And that is what Jesus' resurrection was. Do you remember after the resurrection that Jesus' body was different than it was before the resurrection? It was different. I would encourage you to go back and read about Jesus' ministry after the resurrection, because now this Jesus, who they had just spent 33 years with, now he is in a different form. They did not always recognize him as they did before, as we saw in John 21. They saw him on the shore, and they didn't realize until they started realizing he was moving the fish around the sea that this was Jesus. He just appears into rooms. He walks through walls. This is the post-resurrected Jesus, and it gives us a glimpse into our future and the world's future. He did have a body. People recognized him. He even ate food after the resurrection, but his body also took on other forms. And the resurrection of Jesus, here's a good way to think about it. It was the trailer to the blockbuster of redemption. It was just a little glimpse of what's going to happen to all of us. We see that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I love what N.T. Wright said. One day God is going to do with the entire cosmos what he has already did with the resurrected Jesus. He was a foretaste of it. The word new in verse number one is the word kainos, and it means remade. Heaven and earth will be remade in a perfect form. It is a heaven and earth minus the curse of sin. Creation's beauty will be heightened. Its pleasures will be strengthened. Our limitations that we have in this earthly body will be removed. So if you like the cursed Hawaii, just wait till you see the glorified Hawaii. Everything that we see here that we enjoy, it's all going to be heightened in eternity. The food, what maybe the filet mignon that you enjoy, it's a cursed filet mignon. Just wait till you get the real thing, the glorified one. It is it's the loudest amen I've had all morning. It is a remade heaven and earth. I even imagine that in heaven that broccoli is going to be bad for you and ice cream is going to be good for you. Can I get another witness there? I mean, it is going to be beyond our human comprehension. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. That's how he's going to do the earth. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. It's a place of renewal. Secondly, it's a place of reunion. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? It's a place of reunion. He says in verse number 3, look at it. Behold, the tabernacle of God, and then mark this, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Heaven is where God and his people will be reunited together. It is the ultimate glorified family reunion. Some of you have probably been to some family reunions that were much less, maybe they were the cursed family reunion. Well, in heaven, we are going to experience a glorified family reunion, and we're going to be reunited with other believers. How many of you have people already there who you love dearly and can't wait to see? But the greatest one that we're going to be able to see is Jesus himself. It's going to be a reunion with Jesus himself. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. In Revelation chapter 22, if you're close, look over at verse number 4. It says, and they, talking about the redeemed, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 5 says that God's presence will be our constant light, that we will never feel darkness of loneliness or judgment, and that we will forever bask in the beauty and the glory of Jesus and his face. We will be so intimately connected with God that we will have his name tattooed on our heads. All you that are anti-tattoos, you're going to get one in heaven. And it's going to be permanent, and it's going to have the name of God right there. And it's going to be something, it's going to be, don't worry, it's a glorified tattoo, all right? It's not a cursed one. But a tattoo or that place is a symbol of permanence. And may we never lose sight that the greatest reunion of heaven is with God himself. Our heart will be so filled with love and pleasure for him that we won't hardly be able to contain it. It's a place of renewal, all things new. It's a place of reunion. Thirdly, it's a place of release. Look at verse number 4. And God shall, mark the next two words, wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No death, no more funeral homes to deal with. No tears, no depression, no fear, no worry, no stress, no misunderstanding, no relational conflict, no darkness, no pain, no sickness, no emergency rooms, amen? No hospitals, no ICUs, no chemotherapy units, no dialysis clinics, no pharmacies, no children's hospitals. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. The things of this earth that hold us down, the things that burden us, there will be no more of that. Johnny Erickson Tata, who was a quadriplegic who had broke her neck as a teenage girl in a diving accident, an athlete with a bright future in front of her, and many of you have probably heard her testimony, has been confined to a wheelchair, not able to use her body since she was a teenager, now in her 70s. But she wrote this in one of her books. I hope in some way I can take my wheelchair to heaven. With my new glorified body, I will stand up from that wheelchair on resurrected legs, and I will be next to the Lord Jesus, and I will feel those nail prints in his hands, and I will say, thank you, Jesus. He will know I mean it because he will recognize me from how hard I leaned on him during my sufferings. And then I will say, Lord Jesus, do you see that wheelchair over there? Well, you were right. When you put me in it, it was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I do not think I would ever have known the glory of your grace were it not for the weakness of that wheelchair. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Now, if you like, you can send that thing off to hell. This is the final work of salvation. We've already been saved from the punishment of sin the moment we trust Christ. But in heaven, we will be saved from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, from the pain that sin brings us in this life. And one day, the same hands that were pierced for you and I, they will wipe away the tears from our eyes. It will be a place of release, and we will experience life in a world without sin, which means I will be able to look through these eyes without selfishness, Brother Jason, and without suspicion, and without lust, in a glorified body. Our hearts will be completely free of sin, and the curse will be reversed. Say that with me. The curse will be reversed. It will be changed. Our pain will be transformed into joy. Just like the mother who is giving birth to that child, there is pain, but the joy that comes in the birth of that child makes you just not forget about the pain that you went through, but it overwhelms you and overtakes you that you're no longer concerned about the pain, but the joy that that new child has brought to your life. And that is what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a place of release. It's going to be a place of renewal and reunion. And then fourthly, it's going to be a place of reassignment. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And then notice this last phrase, and his servants shall serve him. You know, what we're going to do in heaven along with just worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord is that we're going to be serving the Lord. So trust me, you will not be bored in heaven. Servants are busy. They're not bored. And remember that work was part of God's original creation before sin. Sin added an element to it that we don't like. It mixed worry and toil with it. But we're going to, for eternity, serve the Lord. I don't know what all we're going to be doing. Maybe you're doing something right now that you love that you'll be able to do there. But I will say this, Dr. Jonathan and Dr. Clark and Dr. Sewell and others who are in this congregation who are nurses or doctors or pharmacists, you're going to have to find something else to do when you get to heaven. Because we need you greatly now, but we don't need you there in heaven. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death. We are going to be serving the Lord. We will be more fulfilled, more engaged, more alive than ever before. Trust me, heaven is not a downgrade. It's the greatest upgrade you've ever seen. And then lastly, it's a place of reigning. Chapter 22, verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light or of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Talking about the redeemed, and then he says of the redeemed, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I have to be honest with you here, I don't know what we're going to reign over. Might be angels, it might be creation, it doesn't really specify. Heaven is beyond our human comprehension, but we know this, that God destined you and I to be royalty, and he destined us to lead and to reign. Now, in conclusion about heaven, I want to remind us that God made us eternal beings. He put within us a longing for something beyond now. And not just to say, but in all of us at creation, he put something within us that longs to live forever, to live beyond this life. And I love what C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the best argument is that I was created for another world. You and I, friend, were created for eternity. For created for a world beyond this life. We were made with a love and a longing put in us by God our creator. Those things aren't just chemicals in our brains programmed by evolution. They are from God who created us. And they were made for more. We were made for more than just to survive and to procreate in this earth. We were made for eternity. And so heaven is an incredible something that our minds can't comprehend. So let me just challenge you practically about some things in this life because of heaven. First of all, stop being consumed with your earthly bucket list. If heaven is what we've talked about this morning, don't get so consumed about your earthly bucket list that you forget about eternity. A bucket list are the things that you and I think that we'll never have another chance to do. And so we want to do those things here. And I'm not sure that that is true because, as I said earlier, all things are going to be made new. I think the beauty that you and I are going to experience and the experiences that you and I are going to experience, we can't even fathom what they're going to be. But I can promise you this, they're going to be better, far better than any temporary thing that you could have on your bucket list to do. But there is one thing that we will not be able to do there, and that is tell people about Jesus. Our chance to do that will be over. And I think that's why the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you saying it's wrong for us to go on trips? And no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, seek first the kingdom of God and don't lose sight of heaven and don't lose sight of eternity and don't lose sight of investing in the things that matter the most in this life. And don't get so wrapped up in this earth and doing things on this earth that you forget that we were made for eternity. This is just a small part of our existence. It's like a drop in a bucket to our existence. Actually, it's like a drop in the sea to our existence. And then I would say, don't be depressed about aging. We live in a society that's so depressed about aging, and I'm starting to understand that a little bit more. I'm only 43 years old, and there's days that I get up in the morning and I'm aching and I'm hurting, and I think, what did I do yesterday? And I didn't do anything yesterday. I sat in an office and walked around and went to sleep, and from that I was hurting. Now, Kim says it's because I'm all over the place during the night and sleep like a pretzel during the night. But regardless, we're aging. Every time you feel your body ache or pain, remind yourself that a glorified version is on its way. That a better version of your mind and a better version of your body and a better version of your muscles and beauty awaits us. And then I'll say this lastly, teach your children and grandchildren that a better life awaits the child of God. We have a generation of young people who don't understand the wonderful reality of eternity, of heaven, the joys that are there. They think, man, if I don't get to do this, or if I don't get to do that, or if we don't get to go there, that's the end of the world. Teach them that they have a heavenly Father with endless goodness and endless creativity, and help them imagine how much better heaven is going to be than this earth. Teach them that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and that heaven is not a loss, but a gain. This is love. Love that forgives us and frees us. Love that conquers the grave, and love that makes all things new. And I'm going to ask Matt if he would to come and play. Listen, as much as I would love to end the message right here talking about heaven, maybe verse 8 kind of stood out from you, and I would be irresponsible as a preacher to ignore verse number 8. He says at the end of describing the wonder, the glory, the beauty of heaven, the place of reunion, the place of release, the place of reassignment and renewal, all the goodness of heaven. He comes to verse number 8 and he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he gives us a glimpse into the other destination. You see, eternal judgment is the result of rejecting God's love. For the last 3 weeks, we've talked about God's love. God's love forgives our sin. God's love conquers death. God's love makes all things new in this life. But you and I have a choice. God did not make us robots. In the Garden of Eden, he made us creatures who had a free will. Adam and Eve had an option to choose. He gave us the option to choose. Yes, God, I will accept your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's for everybody, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. But he's not going to force you to do that. You can say no to the love of Jesus. You can say no to putting your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And if so, then eternal judgment is your eternity.
And the Bible's very descriptive about what hell is like. And if you think for a minute that I enjoy standing up here and talking about hell, Spurgeon said this: "These are such weighty things, such that when I dwell upon them, I feel far more inclined to sit down and cry than to stand up and preach." Those of us who know the reality of hell, we feel that way. Our hearts are moved with compassion for those that will reject Christ. There's two things about hell: bad news and good news. The bad news is right here. It's an eternal place of torment. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century preacher, and he used to read his sermons, stand in a pulpit, read his sermons word for word, monotone. Thousands of people came to Christ under his preaching. He said this: "If you take these things seriously, you have to imagine yourself cast into a fiery oven glowing with heat. And imagine that your body was going to lie there for a quarter of an hour, full of fire, inside and out, filling every fiber of it the whole time. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace, and how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? If it was measured by an hourglass, how slowly would the time seem to go? And after you had endured it for 1 minute, how overbearing would it be to you to think that you had another 14 minutes left? But what if you knew that you must lie there enduring that torment in its fullness for 24 hours? How much greater even if you knew you must endure it for a whole year? How much greater still if you knew you must endure it for 1,000 years? But wouldn't your heart sink if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever? That there would be no end, that after millions and millions of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end than before? And that you should never, never be rescued, but your torment in hell will be immeasurably greater than this. How utterly inexpressible and inconceivable, how your heart and soul would sink in such a case." You say you must not want people to come back. I do want you to come back. But I want you to leave here. More importantly than I want you to come back, I want you to leave here and say, "That preacher had enough guts to tell me the truth about heaven and hell." And to reject God's gift of love is to choose eternal damnation. The good news is this: that hell is an escapable destination. Look at the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 17. This is how the whole Bible ends. The whole Bible ends with verse number 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say," what's the next word? "Come." It's an invitation. "And let him that heareth say," what? "Come." "And let him that is athirst," what? "Come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation ends with the voice of the Spirit saying, "Come, you don't have to go to hell. Come, Jesus died so that you could be with him and enjoy heaven forever. Come, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Come." And that's all that I want to say to you this morning, is that if there has never been a time in your life where you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and called out to him in salvation, please don't put it off. It is the best decision and the most crucial decision you'll ever make in your life. And that's why Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this very simply: "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," if you believe that, and if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. That's his promise to you. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So right now, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. And if you cannot go back in your mind to a time and place where you called out to God in salvation, I want you right now where you're seated to do that. I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. These words will not save you, but if you will say these words as a prayer to God from your heart, according to what we just read, He will save you. If you'll say something like this, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell for my sin, but I accept your gift of salvation. I believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. And I confess Jesus. Forgive me of my sins, I pray, and be my Savior and change my life." No one's looking, but if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you just slip up your hand so I can rejoice with you in this greatest decision? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anybody else that say, "I prayed that prayer and I asked Christ to save me"? I see that hand. Thank you so much. Maybe you're watching this morning online. You don't have to be in this service in order to pray that prayer. You don't have to be in this service. Christ is inviting you to come to Him. How many of you say, "I know that I'm saved, but my heart this morning is burdened for a lost family member or a lost friend who I'm not sure"? Would you raise your hand this morning? Let's pray for these together. In just a moment, when we stand and have a time of invitation, I want to encourage you to call their name out in prayer to the Lord. Let's stand together. Wes is going to lead us. If you prayed that prayer and you would like to let our church know about it, would you just come? Christians, would you come pray for loved ones as we have this time of invitation?